Please hear a reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in to where the child was. He took her by the hand, and he said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This passage from Mark gives us a story within a story, something that happens throughout this particular gospel. Jesus is met by Jairus, the leader of the local synagogue whose daughter is about to die. But before that story resolves itself, we have this singular episode about the unclean woman who tugs at his garment to be healed. Before we turn to these twin stories, though, we have to take a minute to consider the context of what's happening in the Gospel of Mark. At the outset of this passage, Jesus has already achieved the peak of his popularity. Crowds follow him about, wondering at the ease with which he heals the sick, casts out demons, and challenges the political and spiritual leadership of the local community. And in the episode right before our passage, Mark tells us an incredible story about a wild man with superhuman strength, possessed by a legion of demons too strong and dangerous to be bound by chains, who had been living among the tombstones at the edge of town. When Jesus exorcises this legion of demons out of the wild man, they ask him to cast him into a herd of nearby pigs, 2,000 in number. When Jesus gives them permission, the devils rush the pigs, considered unclean animals under Jewish law, and run them over a cliff edge, only to drown them in the lake below. Imagine the scene as onlookers witness this shocking series of events. A teeming swarm of shrieking, demonically possessed pigs drowning themselves in the local lake. A wild man, formerly feared and ostracized from his community, now seemingly restored to sanity. Don't let the utter strangeness of what you just heard go unnoticed. In our familiarity with various Bible stories, we may be tempted to domesticate these strange events. But the story of Jesus, especially the action-oriented Gospel of Mark, involves many shocking incidents, most of them caused by Jesus himself. Wherever the Son of Man goes, demons will gather to call him out. The sick and the lame will clamor for his attention. The diseased and unclean will risk the health of the community to be healed. and anxious parents will see come out when all hope seems lost. This is the effect that Jesus has wherever he goes. He is a strange wonder worker, a social disruption, a political hazard, one who speaks with an authority that even makes the devil shake with fear. Jairus, who was introduced at the beginning of our passage, knows all this. Jesus' reputation has already been established at this point. So what's notable about this man, Jairus, is that he is a pillar of the community, a leader of the local synagogue. He, more than anyone else, has much to lose by associating with Jesus, who notoriously attracts a large crowd, many of whom, as we have noted, are the sick, diseased, unclean, and the social outcasts of the region. And yet, Jairus' 12-year-old daughter is dying. The doctors can do nothing more. Funeral preparations have already begun. We're not told whether the illness was sudden or drawn out, but it's clear that Jairus has reached out to Jesus as his last resort. He pleads earnestly. Time is running out. Jesus needs to come right away and lay hands on her. But on the way to the house of Jairus, something happens. Time is running out as Jairus' daughter feels her life draining away, but Jesus is interrupted. An unclean woman, the text tells us, who had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, and instead of getting better, grew worse, crept up behind Jesus. Crowds were pressing around on him as usual. Jesus was seldom alone anymore in this time of his ministry. He was used to feeling the claustrophobic pressure of desperate bodies pressing in on him, hoping for some magical manifestation of power. So here he is, slowly making his way through the assembled crowd, trying to find a clear path to the house of the local synagogue leader. And this woman appears. 12 years of suffering, 12 years of alienation from her community, 12 years of uncleanness. Whatever the physicians have been doing to heal her had only made things worse. Like Jairus, this unnamed woman was desperate, unable to envision a better future. Take a moment. Imagine yourself in this state, despairing, hopeless, literally unable to enjoy the delights of friendship, community, or any kind of fellowship. You are unclean, unwelcome, a source of contamination. Then you spot Jesus making his way through the crowded street, and you think, maybe he's the one. Maybe he's the greater physician who can cleanse me and restore me. Maybe he will show everyone that I belong, that I am not an infectious blight on the community. So you try to ignore what everyone has warned you about. Your condition will not poison everything you touch. Your disease will not pollute everything you accidentally contact. You reach out. There are throngs of people clamoring for his attention, but you don't speak a word. You simply reach out for the hem of his garment. You somehow think this will be enough. You have outrageous faith. So of course he would notice. Of course he would turn around and pay attention. Of course Jesus would turn around in the midst of the thronging crowds jostling for his attention and pick out the one person who is so audacious to think that merely touching his clothes would heal a 12-year-old disease, 12 years of isolation and pain and anxiety. The text tells us that Jesus noticed that the power had gone out of him. What a strange thing for Mark to describe. Jesus is a wonder worker, but we're used to seeing him wield his divine power intentionally. Here we have a weak, isolated, diseased woman borrowing Jesus' healing power without permission, and it works. Jesus asks a seemingly ridiculous question, "Who touched me?" His disciples barely know how to respond. There are countless people all around clinging on to Jesus, wondering what he's going to do next. But Jesus knows that one individual had sufficient faith to elicit his divine power. As St. Augustine commented on this passage, few are they who by faith touch him, multitudes are they who throng about him. The wonderful detail that Mark gives us next is that this woman is petrified. She's been healed, and yet she's terrified. What will Jesus say? What will the crowd around him think of her audacity, spreading her contagion throughout the assembly, as she tried to catch hold of Jesus? And what is Jesus' response? "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." He calls her daughter. With this word, she becomes a precious member of his family. She, the one who has lived for 12 years in isolation from her loved ones and community on account of a disease she was not responsible for, is now invited into Jesus' own family. Daughter, loved one, precious one, spotless one, redeemed one. This is what Jesus does. He mends wounds, creates families, and restores those who thought they were irredeemably lost. We are tragically accustomed to seeing the inverse of this ministry of healing. We have become used to seeing children torn from their parents. We have seen political policies defended that justify these practices in the name of national defense and law and order. We have heard the cries, literally, of abandoned children kept in inhumane detention facilities and witnessed the incarceration of parents who had every hope wrenched away from them. And many of us despair that things could ever be otherwise. Let's return to the original story. Jairus is still waiting. While Jesus attends to the unclean woman, Jairus' daughter, we learn, has died. Jesus simply wasn't quick enough. He got distracted. This is also something Jesus does. When the sick and the outcast ask for his attention, he gives it. And the local leader of the synagogue, a man of status and responsibility, paces back and forth while his beloved 12-year-old daughter dies. Jesus has claimed a new daughter in the unclean woman, but what of Jairus' precious sick child? So everyone comes to tell Jairus it's too late. She's gone. Why bother the teacher? Death has claimed her. It was a long time coming. It's now time to mourn and to handle things properly in good order. And then, of course, Jesus does something ridiculous. Arriving on the scene finally, witnessing the expected sadness over the death of the family's precious girl, he says, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." Everyone laughed in derision at him. How could he be so callous? Jesus tarried with the unclean woman, and Jairus' daughter breathed her last. The lectionary reading from the Old Testament this week, which we recited in part earlier, comes from the Book of Lamentations. I want to repeat the full lectionary reading right now. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for one to bear the yoke in youth, to sit alone in silence when the Lord has imposed it, to put one's mouth to the dust, there may yet be hope, to give one's cheek to the smiter and be filled with insults. For the Lord will not reject forever. Although he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone." This is the promise embodied in the person of Jesus. Even as you press your mouth to the dust and you turn your cheek to the one who strikes you with insults you can hardly bear, Jesus will not look away. Jesus will tarry with you. He can sense when an act of faith pulls on his garment, demands his attention, requires him to stop and call you his daughter or son. He's patient like that in ways you can barely imagine. So when Jesus says that Jairus' daughter merely sleeps, he's saying something about his power over death. He may have tarried with the unclean woman, but that's no matter. He's still in control. He will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. That's who he is. Don't be afraid, he tells Jairus, just believe. So when he arrives at the girl's deathbed, he sends everyone out but for the girl's parents and his three closest friends. There they are, six individuals standing around the pale, breathless body of this beloved 12-year-old daughter. Jesus seems to have an intention behind his actions, but what must the others be thinking? No one has witnessed a resurrection like this before. I was talking with my younger sister about this sermon earlier this week. I had forgotten something that she encouraged me to share with you today, at her permission. She recently went through a complicated pregnancy that put her on bed rest for several months. Her baby girl survived past the point of viability in utero, but died at 35 weeks before my sister could give birth. When the baby was stillborn, they named her Marion Joy, and they buried her in a tiny grave in Connecticut. On her gravestone, under her name, they included a single line from this very gospel story. "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but asleep." I don't know how much comfort this line brings to my sister or others who suffer like her today. She says that sorrow comes and goes, sometimes in overwhelming waves. Jairus' daughter barely tasted death before her restoration, but Jesus' words had yet to yield their promise for little Marian, at least as far as my sister is concerned. It may be true that those who we lose are not dead but asleep, but the pain of separation is felt just as acutely. The anxiety that Jairus felt at the beginning was quelled by the end of the story, but in many of our earthly stories, the anxiety never goes away. The memory of loss leans into eternity, with only a speculative imagination of what the promised restoration might look like. In her novel, Housekeeping, Marilyn Robinson writes that memory is the sense of loss, and loss pulls us after it. God himself, she continues, was pulled after us into the vortex when we made when we fell. And while he was on earth, he mended families. He gave Lazarus back to his mother, and to the centurion he gave his daughter again. He even restored the severed ear of the soldier who came to arrest him, a fact that allows us to hope the resurrection will reflect a considerable attention to detail. As long as Jesus lives, there is reason to hope that the unclean will be made whole, those we've lost will be returned. Death holds no power over the resurrected Lord. Those who live among the tombstones will be restored. Those who have been ostracized from their communities can find a new family in the house of God. Those who have become shells of their former selves through years of depression or anxiety can be made whole. Those whom we have watched wither away under the ravaging effects of disease will rise again in greater and greater strength. Those who sleep will wake up, wider awake under the blazing light of day than they ever were before. This is the essence of Christian hope, the thing that makes us fools by earthly recognition, but gives us a superhuman faith when things are most dark. When Jesus says, "Little girl, arise," he speaks as one with authority. His wonder working is no parlor trick, no smoke and mirrors. His power, motivated by the depths of his love, is the real thing. Jesus takes her lifeless hand and says, "Little girl, arise," and of course she does. Then notice the one last little detail. He tells her family to give her something to eat. Something so mundane, so ordinary, so intrinsic to the basic needs of human life, and Jesus reminds them to feed the little girl. She's been resurrected to life, and Jesus makes sure she is well taken care of. He fills the hungry with good things. So the Lord does pay considerable attention to the details of resurrection. He tends to our most basic needs and desires and hungers. He delights to wake us up, to make us see the light of day and all its brilliance. Sometimes he tarries. Sometimes his promised deliverance bears the weight and length of eternity. But as Lamentations, one of the saddest books in the Bible, says, he will not reject forever. Although he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone. Jesus is the one who brings an end to lamentation, but only by first joining us in the midst of our sorrow. As the Gospel of Luke reminds us in the story of Lazarus, he weeps with us even when he is already planning the resurrection. He knows what it means to lose a friend, a loved one, a daughter. He's the one who lingers with the outcast, who mingles with the unclean, who lays hands on his precious children when they suffer. He is yours to touch, to claim to when all hope is lost. This is his ministry, not merely the ostentatious display of wonder-working miracles, but the genuine offer of friendship and healing and reunion when you need him most. This is his glory at its most brilliant, and the intimation of your own glory in eternity. You are his beloved, and he will not leave you sleeping. You will awake in glory like Jairus' daughter, and the first thing you will see will be his face in all its brilliance, love, and devotion. And thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Grant, O most gracious God, that we may carry with us through the day's life the remembrance of the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord God, who dwells in pure and blessed serenity, beyond the reach of mortal pain, yet look down in unspeakable love and tenderness upon the sorrows of earth, give us grace to understand the meaning of such afflictions and disappointments as we are called upon to endure. Deliver us from all fretfulness. Give us a stout heart to bear our own burdens. Give us a willing heart to bear the burdens of others. Give us a believing heart to cast all burdens on you. Glory be to you, Father, and to you, O Christ, and to you, O Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Amen.